I don't think I'm forgetting any announcements. Probably am, but. Jeremiah is in prison. Jerusalem is still surrounded. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is got the place surrounded. He's about to take it over, about to destroy the city. I know that you remember that. I'm just kind of reminding us all so that we can get moving in it. Because it begins this way, chapter 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. The 10th year of King Zedekiah, the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon. The summer and the fall, the time frame of 587 B.C., he's kind of pinpointing the time for us, so you can go back and check it out in your history books. The 10th year of Zedekiah, the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. You can go and find it and check your history, and there you go. Looking about the summer of 587. Jerusalem was under siege and completely surrounded. Under siege and completely surrounded, cut off from all help, from January 588. Now remember, when you're looking at BC, the numbers kind of come, they go from big to little. You recall that, right? So from January 588 to right about July 586. Are you with me? You're looking at me awfully funny. Am I all right? And it looks like, according to what we have here, have written in the book of Jeremiah, not just chapter 32, but in the book itself, it looks like Jeremiah has been under arrest for most of that time, for about that three-year period, has been confined or either in the dungeon for that time. There, he's also in the palace courtyard of the guard there. So in other words, sometimes he's locked away, sometimes he's just under watch. They'll let him out in the yard to get his exercise and walk around. Sometimes people will come and visit him, but he's under guard, still the same. Kind of like you see in prisons today. So now that we're set up for it, here's what we read, verse 3. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. Why did the king lock Jeremiah up? Well, because all Jeremiah's news was pretty much bad news. All the other prophets were preaching good news, remember? It's all going to be all right. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to whip him. We're going to have our city back. All those that have been taken captive already, they're going to be set free. All the items from the temple that were taken already, they're going to come back and everything's going to be great. And that's going to happen within 2 years. Now it's been 7 years. They've been under siege for 3 years, about, and it hasn't happened. Jeremiah was locked away. Why? Because he spoke the word of God. There are countries today that you're welcome to travel to, but you are not welcome to bring your Bible. You cannot even bring the Bible into the boundary lines of certain countries on this planet. Sometimes, some of the countries, you can bring your Bible yourself, but you cannot give it away, and you cannot preach from it or talk from it right now, today. Jeremiah was speaking the word of God. And the Word of God says this: all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us, even you. Some of us are what you like to call, and you've heard me say it, respectable sinners. We'll say, oh, I've never, you talk to people, say, are you a good person? Yeah, I've never raped anybody. I never murdered. Oh, a respectable sinner. You only do the nice sins. And that's kind of how we think, everybody. That's not what God says. God says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of all of us. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. We are all in trouble without Jesus. Now, some people say, I don't believe in Jesus. Again, we've talked about that in our first John study. Remember, those of you that are going through it with us, we talked about truth being absolute. Truth is absolute. So you can say, I don't believe in Jesus. And we would say to you, but then you will suffer for eternity. And you could say, I don't believe that. Well, remember, truth, we learned, has to correspond with reality. Truth must correspond with reality. Can't do anything else. So even if you don't believe that, the reality is still there. The truth is, there is eternal suffering, and you don't have to suffer that. So, in other words, the truth doesn't change according to what I believe. The truth remains the same no matter what I choose to believe. I can believe the truth, or I can believe something else. We have people that we know who are waiting for spacemen to come and get them. And they'll say, my truth is, spacemen are coming from somewhere else and they're going to take us away. I say, the truth is, Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. You're a loony. That's reality. Truth has to correspond with reality. Why was Jeremiah kept under lock and key? Because he spoke the word of God, which is the truth. He said, thus saith the Lord. And every thus saith the Lord, especially toward the king, was not good news, because the king was in disobedience to God's word. So Jeremiah says, you're going to be bummed about this, but the truth is, you will be taken captive. It's not going to be good for you. You'll die over there. The city will be destroyed. It will be completely destroyed and burned to the ground, all of it, even the temple. And he told the king that. Sometimes, I guess, some of the things God says do sound a little strong, don't they? A little harsh. Come on. You can admit it. Nobody's looking. They do. Jesus says, some will be taken out and cast into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever, never ending. And I know that you've heard those kinds of things. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you start looking for ways to make it sound prettier. Well, it's not like a lake of fire exactly. It's just like, you know what it really is? It's just a place where you're separated from God, and that's the real pain. Really? Jesus said, it burns forever. Then he tells us a story about a man who goes to a place of torment waiting for judgment. And that man says, I'm in agony in this fire. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. No, Jesus didn't really mean hot. What he meant was they were really bummed that they were bad. A young man, a rich young ruler, comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments, how you living? I've done all those. I'm really living right on. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus says, well, you're close then. You know, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the Bible says the guy was rich. That was just asking too much. He put his head down and he turned and walked away. Then the Bible goes on to say, and Jesus ran after him and said, oh, wait. Okay, hold it. Let me say it this way. No, what does the Bible say? Jesus let him walk away. Notice he has a free will. Jesus let him go and then looked at his disciples and said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, maybe you've heard the teaching that the eye of a needle is a little hole in the wall with a short... No, it's not. The eye of a needle is like a needle with an eye in it. And, you know, my eyes are no good. And so it gets harder to put... And I always blame it... You notice we always blame it on the string. Cheap string. It keeps bending. You know, you wet it. Pretty soon you got that much of it wet. And you're trying to put it through there. Bible teaches. That's what Jesus said. Something could stop you from entering into the presence of the living God. And you need Jesus. And sometimes we are a little guilty of trying to make it sound a little nicer. Well, you know, you don't have to be gross about it. But the truth is, we've got to tell the truth. Jeremiah spoke the word of God. And because of it, he's been in prison this time, for nearly three years. Well, Jeremiah, verse 6, said, "The word of the Lord came to me." Before I go any further, isn't that cool? You could be in prison and God would still speak to you. You could be out of work and others looking at you like you're a lazy bum or bumette. And God would still speak to you. God would still speak to your heart and still guide you and lead you. You can be, in others' opinion, really unholy. Because remember, Jeremiah was considered a false prophet and considered very unholy. But he says in verse 6, "The word of the Lord came to me." Where was Jeremiah? He was in the lockup. The Lord will speak to you if you are willing to listen. Wherever you are, whatever you're a part of, if you will stop and listen, the Lord will speak to you. Well, he says this, "Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shulam, thine uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it." So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, "Buy my field, I pray thee, or please, that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is thine," or yours. "Buy it for thyself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anatoth, and weighed him the money, 17 shekels of silver. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, who just wanted to serve the Lord. Right where he was locked up. Remember, some chapters back, God said, "You're locked up. I want my word to go forth. So write it down in the book. Write it down and get it to them. Since you can't get out to go teach or preach, write it down." Paul did that. John did that. Just to make sure that we had God's word. Well, Jeremiah says, "This is what God told me. My cousin, he's going to come and visit me in prison. And he's going to ask me to buy a piece of land. It's a field in Anatoth." For those of you who have been studying, you know already that Anatoth has already been taken captive and it's already under Babylonian control. Most everything is, except now Jerusalem is the final, right? So he's saying, "Whoa, I got some property. It belongs to the family. I don't think I can hold on to it. You got to buy it from me, man. You got to redeem it. You got to buy it. You've got the right. You're the redeemer. You're a kinsman. You're my cousin. You got to buy it. It's been overrun. It's the Babylonians own it now." Remember, you're a relative, and it was your right. Even sometimes you could call it your duty to buy that field. If you would like to read about the kinsman redeemer, Goel, Leviticus chapter 25 will teach that to you from the law. If you'd like to see it in action, a couple of places, but one of the most well-known would be the book of Ruth. That's four chapters long. You can take a look at that and watch Boaz in the position of a kinsman, Goel, redeemer. You have the right. He says, if you don't purchase this, there's nothing I can do about it. It's been captured. If you don't, and we don't do this legally, this land will be lost. The family won't have it anymore. Okay, let's just use our American heads for a minute. Whole country has been overrun by the enemy. This would be a great time to sell property. If you could get anything for it, this would be smart. If you're using some business sense here, this would be a great time to sell before they cut your head off for it or burn it to the ground or whatever. And if you could get just a little bit for this, you'd have gotten something out of the deal. Now, on the other hand, the enemy's in the land, and this would be a very poor time to buy. All right? This is a seller's market. Is that what they say? I mean, the buyers, they're going to be hard to find. Anybody with any sense, not going to buy property around Jerusalem or outside up in Ephraim. I mean, you're just not going to do that. No sane person would do that, knowing what's going on around. But we're not talking sane. We're talking about a servant of God here. What? I like what Jeremiah says. My cousin, God told me my cousin was going to come to see me and he's going to ask me to buy some property. Now, Jeremiah's allowed to have visitors. He goes out and walks in the courtyard or wherever they allow him to. Visitors come. That's how sometimes he would get fed. People would bring food to him or he would die. So God says, you know, Jeremiah, your cousin's going to come and visit you and he's going to ask you to buy some property. Jeremiah will tell us later on that in the initial conversation, God said, go ahead and buy the property. It's not written here, but you'll see it written later. And Jeremiah says something that I hope you don't miss, because this is key. And you'll find it in Deuteronomy 13. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 18. You'll find it throughout the New Testament. But watch this. So Hanamael, mine uncle's son, verse 8, he came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. And he said, buy my field, I pray thee, that's in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, a little north. See? For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for thyself. Look what Jeremiah says. Then I knew this was the word of the Lord. Okay, that's great. Now, doesn't that make you feel better about your own life? You're in prison. Things aren't going that well. You're sort of bummed. And then you're there and you're praying, reading your Bible, and you're thinking the Lord said to you, your cousin's going to come in, buy some property. And you go, it's really a stupid thought. This is not the time to buy property. Is that you, Lord? Oh, my goodness. Am I going, maybe I'm losing my mind. I've been locked up a while, not eating well. Oh, man, that's a weird thought. Buy property? And the land of Benjamin is already it's already taken over? Man, sun's getting to me. I better not go take my walk in the courtyard today. It's getting to me. He didn't know if it was the Lord or not. Did you hear that? When my cousin came and said, would you please buy the property? You're the kinsman. You are the Goel. Please buy this property over there in Anatoth, land of Benjamin. And Jeremiah goes, oh, it was the Lord. Then I knew. God knows how you think. He knows how I think. And sometimes the Lord will speak to your heart and you'll go, now that was a weird thought. I think some of the weirdest things sometimes. Lord, is that you? Is that what you want? Am I? You know, that's a weird thought. And so this isn't the wisest thing to do. And so, Lord, I don't know. I just need to wait on the Lord. Christians do think funny things. And you've seen them go out and do some really bizarre things. Yes, you have. Don't lie to me. You have. And so you're thinking, buy property? Oh, man. Then I knew it was the Lord. If you are willing to listen to him, he'll speak to you. If I am willing to trust in him, he will make it clear. He will show me his will. As we talked about in the book of Acts, chapter 8, you take the one step and he'll show you the next step to take. But you've got to trust and obey and listen. And this would be a terrible time for Jeremiah to be out of the word, to be out of fellowship, to not be in prayer. This would be a terrible time to make decisions like that. So he says, I knew it was the Lord. My cousin did come to see me, and he did have some property once, so I knew it was the Lord. Well, Jeremiah says, so I bought it. I bought that land. For about, in our language, it amounts to 7 ounces, approximately, of silver, those shekels, 17 shekels, about 7 real ounces of silver. You can probably figure that mathematically in your head. That's not very much money, everybody. Well, I mean, I'm sure his cousin was thinking, oh, I made a deal today. You know, way, way back, hundreds and hundreds of years before, hundreds and hundreds of years before, Abraham paid 400 shekels of silver for just a little cave to bury his wife in. So you know when Jeremiah is paying 17 shekels for this, a piece of property. I don't know how big it was, but he got a gonga. I mean, that was a deal. He won't do anything with it. I mean, he's not going to plant or, you know, maybe I don't know how big it was, but he bought it. In obedience to God, he bought land that belonged to the enemy that had been overtaken because God said, when your cousin shows up, says, you're part of the family, you're a relative, you're a kinsman redeemer, I can't hold on to this, and we're good, the family will lose it. Remember, Israel has that law. You can go back to Leviticus and read that. It'll stay in the family, but a kinsman has to redeem it. So Jeremiah says, I bought it. And here's how he did it. I subscribed, verse 10, the evidence and sealed it. And I took witnesses and I weighed him the money in the balances, made sure I didn't cheat him, 7 ounces of silver approximately. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was not sealed, or that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, that guy, in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. There are some great witnesses. The deed was signed, he just said, and the deed was sealed. Usually, according to the law, and again, you need to go back, and when you get some time, read through the law. Read the first 5 books. You'll cover the works that way. And in the law, when you would purchase, there would be 2 deeds. Well, one would be the deed, one would be a copy. One would be sealed, and they would sometimes tie it with leather or with a string, but it would always be sealed on the outside with either clay or with wax so that the seal was solid and could not be broken open. And then you would put your signet or your seal upon it. So somehow, maybe Jeremiah had a ring or somehow his little seal in the clay or in the wax to show his name. That makes it legal that it's his. The other one, the other copy of the deed, usually remained unsealed so that it could be examined at any time. But they would normally put them both in the same earthen vessel and lock it down. bury it somewhere or put it in the house or wherever they kept it. So you have one deed that is sealed, one that others could look at if they say, here are the stipulations, or here are the agreement, or here are the witnesses, or whatever they've got in there. And of course, you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I think all of you remember. Well, we'll start in 4, because you can see the rapture there, and you can see how they're praising God and the Lamb. And then you get to chapter 5, and remember that seal, that scroll that was sealed with 7 seals. And only one could break open those seals, and that would be the kinsman redeemer, the one whose seal was upon it. And that one who was worthy would break open the seals, as you'll see in the book of Revelation, one seal at a time. And you can go over there and read that sometime and kind of see what takes place. Well, anyway, it was all done legally and according to the word of God. And then verse 13 says, I charged Baruch before them, saying this, verse 13. And now verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. They need to be protected from the weather, so you put them in clay pots, and usually would close that down. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. He charged Baruch before all the witnesses, and here is the reason for the purchase. You're thinking, what on the earth possessed you, Jeremiah, to buy property that the enemy already owns? You're not going to get that. He says, no, we'll do this all legal. We'll put this there so that in years to come, when this thing is found, you're going to see who this belongs to. What do you mean when this thing is found? The enemy has this. No, he says, I believe God's word. I believe what God has promised. He says, thus saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, verse 15, of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And he used Jeremiah, who was willing, to simply in faith be a living example. Isn't that cool? Do this. It is. And now, set your way up machine for the year 2000, whatever it is now. And take a look around. And he takes you and me and all those who belong to him. He says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. And know this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And there is a place for you, because in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And since I'm going, I will come back and receive you, get you, take you, that where I am, you may be also. So you start living a certain way based on what? What you've seen? No, based on what he said. Just like Jeremiah said, I bought this property in obedience to God just to show you that God's word is true. I believe God's word. And God wanted me to be a living testimony. God wanted me to be a witness unto him. That's what Jeremiah is telling them. What did Jesus say to you and I? You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. By faith, Jeremiah believed what God said. He said, thus saith the Lord, there will be my children owning houses here again, owning property here again, running businesses here again. And Jeremiah says, I believe God's word. Now, verse 16. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Okay, I like this because Jeremiah is honest with us, and Jeremiah really is walking in faith, but what he's seeing doesn't add up to what he knows God said. I'll show you what I mean. He says, I prayed to the Lord saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. You showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty in works. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Before he gets to his point, he makes a few points about God. He prays to the Lord God Almighty and says, You are the creator of all things. Nothing is too hard for you to do. Nothing. And I believe that, he says. You show loving kindness to all, and you see the works of all. Nothing gets past you. Nothing. Though I am clueless, Jeremiah says, you see. Though I don't understand, you've got every bit of this under control. But watch. Watch what he says next. He says, this is verse 20. You've set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. He has given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. His signs and his wonders, Jeremiah says, your signs and your wonders are great for your children. They were cared for and they were protected. When they left Egypt, they were taken care of, they were cared for, they were protected by miracles even. When they entered into the land, you remember the whole Jericho thing. They won a battle and the walls, they just marched and the walls came down. You remember what great things God has done. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He gave them this land. But when Israel took possession, they rebelled. They refused to obey your word. And God brought disaster upon them. Now, Jeremiah is leading up to something here. He's not just saying these things because he doesn't know what to do. He's leading up to something, and finally here it comes. Watch this. Behold, the mounts, they are come into the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, you see it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, by thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Here's his point. I'm sure as we read it, you probably saw it. Jeremiah is saying, I know in my heart you can do anything. I know that miracles abound, signs and wonders. I know that you brought us out of Egypt, and it was 40 years, and you fed us and clothed us, and there were miracles. The Red Sea part, all the way through that rock. And Jeremiah said, I know it. I know it. But I got to tell you, Lord, they've surrounded this city. All of Judah has been destroyed. This city will be destroyed. And I got to be honest, they're climbing the walls even as I speak. They're destroying us. I know what you say is true, but things are so bad, I can't imagine anything else. I know that you've never been there. But imagine Jeremiah. He's saying, I have faith. I know that nothing's too hard for you, but I got to be honest with you. I look at how destroyed this is, and I cannot fathom that it would ever be fixed again. It is too broken to ever work again. When was the last time you prayed that? Lord, in my life, I know that you're God. I know that you love me. I know that you can take care of this. But this one is so bad, I can't believe. I'm trying, but I can't even imagine that this could be repaired. That this could ever work again. That it could ever be usable. I can't even imagine that. Jeremiah is only being honest. He is not turning around and saying, I don't believe you. I believe you. I bought the property. I mean, here are the deeds. They're locked away. But I'm telling you, and by faith, I believe you. But man, what I'm seeing is really freaking me out. It's hard, Lord. You told me to buy the property, and I did. Now, God's going to answer. What I like about God's word is God doesn't change it to make everybody look right. He tells you the way it was. Look at Jeremiah. I trust you, Lord, but man, the things I'm seeing, oh my goodness, this is so destroyed. I just don't know how. I know nothing's too hard, but I, in my own mind, can't fathom that all this would be up and running again. Verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. The Lord replies to Jeremiah's prayer. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Now, you know what a rhetorical question is. A rhetorical question, the answer is understood. You don't answer it. When you're in boot camp and the drill instructor says, Do I look stupid to you? You don't answer that. That's a rhetorical question. He is not expecting anything from you. The answer is understood. No, you don't look stupid at all. The answer, when your mother says, Do I have stupid written all over my face? You don't say anything. Why? That's a rhetorical question. She is not expecting you to say. The answer is understood. God does not expect Jeremiah to answer. The answer is understood. I am God. Isn't that what he says? I am the Lord God. Or behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We all know the answer. No, there's not. Wait a minute. Even though it's a rhetorical question and every one of us knows the right answer, the question is, do you believe that? That he is the Lord, the God of all flesh. And there is nothing too hard for him. Do you believe that? Because Jeremiah was saying, I believe it. But I got to tell you, it's hard when my eyes see this. To hold on to simple faith. Lord, hang on to me, is what Jeremiah is praying. I know you'll do it, but I can't fathom how it can be done. So do you believe he's the God, the Lord God of all flesh, and that there's nothing too hard for him? Or do you think, well, almost everything is not too hard for him. There are a couple of things I don't think God does anymore. Maybe he's old, tired, frustrated, but he doesn't do certain things like healings. I don't think he heals anymore. I'm hearing people say, I don't expect God to heal me. I just want, and so here they go. Trying to make up for their lack of faith by trying to be tough. Can God heal? I think if I said to him, Lord, can you still heal? He might answer this way. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, sir, there is not. God's will be accomplished in my life. God's will be accomplished in your life. God is big, and He's very smart. He knows what He's doing. I don't. He knows what He's doing. Jeremiah doesn't. He knows what He's doing. You don't. I know that it feels good to say when we as Christians, well, I know what He's doing. You know, I'd sit in the back seat with my brothers, and we'd be touching one another. You stop touching me. In the back seat, and my sister, of course, she was always squashed in the middle if we could. And I'd say, you know, my brothers would say, well, what are we doing? Oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. You know, you're just making this up. You have no idea where your dad's driving or nothing. You're just going to go there. But we like to say it, don't we? That's what we're going to do. This is the way. Oh, this. Let me tell you what the Lord is doing. We come to one another. Man, I've been praying and I don't know what God's doing. Let me tell you what He's doing. I'll tell you what He's doing. I know. I have a verse memorized now. There are times, I see it's true, that God will show you what He's doing. Not all of what He's doing, just little parts. And Jeremiah says, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. I believe You. I bought the property. I do trust You. But man, You got to see it through my eyes. This is a big one, God. This is a big one. There's nothing too hard for Me, God says, nothing. And He says, Nebuchadnezzar, yes, Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar will destroy this city and burn it to the ground. Yes, he will. Why? Because those houses will burn down where they went on the roofs and burned offerings to false gods. They started the fire. I'll finish it, God. They worshipped other gods, Baal and the other gods. God says, for that, I kept My promise. God always keeps His promise. And I promised that they would be taken from the land if they would do that. And they've done it. So I'm keeping My promise. Verse 30 says this, for the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before Me from their youth. Underline, only. God's been putting up with this. He's very patient for a long, long time. They've only done evil before Me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked Me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to Me as a provocation of Mine anger and of My fury from the day that they built it even to today. Jerusalem has been a headache to Me, He says, since the day it was built, that I should remove it from before My face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke Me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned, unto Me the back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by My name, to defile it. That's the temple. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into My mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Evil and wicked. Those are the words God uses. Those are His words. To describe His own children, Israel, since they entered the land. And God says they have gotten worse, not better. They turned their backs on the Lord, and they refused to listen to His word. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They polluted the temple. And they offered their children in sacrifices to Molech. God says, because of that, I will destroy Jerusalem and the land of Judah. That little list, if you'd like to take a look at the United States of America, kind of a frightening thought. They didn't want Me. I gave them the land. They came into it, started wrecking it up right away, and they've gotten worse and worse. You know, hasn't been real long, maybe 30 years, 40 years, where we said, we don't want you in school. I mean, it's been a real slice of heaven, but you know what we're doing. We're educated. We don't need you in there. Get out. You know, we really don't need you in our court systems either. Just, you're not welcome. Buzz off. We don't want you, as a matter of fact, in any public life. We don't want you around. Thanks for the property. We'll take it from here. We don't need you. We don't want you. And then 9/11 happens. And then everybody wants him. Hey, what'd you let this happen for? Hey, we're praying for those poor people that they're digging, and we're hoping that they'll find him. God's going, you talking to me? You kicked me out. What do you mean, me do that? You sent me off. You said, brother, we don't want you. We don't need you. We don't want you in any of our lives. We don't want your commandments around. We don't want to see crosses in any public places. It's bugging us to see crosses on churches. We're asking churches to not have them lit up because that's offensive to the neighbors. Offering our children up to the God of prosperity. Molech. Hope to have a good year. You know, you really got to get out there and work. And we've talked about it in Jeremiah. You see, children kind of get in the way. You want to be prosperous, you got to take care of those kids. They started getting your way. Remember the parents, so they're offering them up. So let's have a good year. You know, you got a little kid here. You're trying to make it in the business world. Mom, dad, everybody's trying to make it. Even the family dog has a job now, paper route or something. Everybody's working. And see, then the children, they need an education, and so they're in the way. So people start sacrificing them, burning them up, getting rid of them. And God says, because of these sins, I'll destroy the land. And, verse 36, now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say it shall be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Wow. Right in the middle of a battle where the Chaldeans are about to destroy the city. Listen to what God says. Yeah, Jerusalem and all the land will be handed over to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans. Sword, famine, plague. But, God says, I know what I've promised. I know what I've said. This in no way signals the complete end of God's people. He will have mercy. He will keep his promise. He will bring them back again, and they will dwell safely. He says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. You can count on it, Jeremiah. Trust me. Notice the mercy of the Lord. He will not always chide. He will with patience wait. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Because if he dealt with us according to our iniquities, none of us would stand. Psalm 103 says, he remembers our frame, that we are dust. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him, Psalm 103 says. God says, I'll bring them back to this land. With singleness of heart, they will follow the Lord once again. And again, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So my question to you is, how long is everlasting? An everlasting covenant. How long is it? And he says, I will never stop doing them good. It will continue on and on. And I like this, and they will never turn away again. That time is coming. Hasn't come yet. But that time is coming, when God's word will be fulfilled, and you'll see all of the Jews back in the land that belongs to them, dwelling in safety and in peace. And they will recognize him. They will say, he is our God. And he will say, they are my people. It's an everlasting covenant. And he says they will never turn away from him again. Right now, many of them in the Jews that live in Jerusalem, I know that you are in, I'm sorry, not just Jerusalem, but in all of Israel, many of them are atheists. They don't even believe there is a God. And they've returned to the land. And the Hebrew language has been resurrected, so to speak. The only language in the history of humankind that seemed to have almost died and resurrected again. Well, the Jews keep seeming to do that, don't they? Well, look at verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And the fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places around or about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valleys, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. I like what God said. He said, just as I have been faithful to my word to destroy this place, I will be just as faithful to rebuild it again. What did God just say? I keep my word. I keep my promise. You ought to know. I ought to know. We ought to know what God's word says. He's made to you, you personally, promises. They are promises that you could actually claim. Do you know what they are? Because God just said, as surely as I promised to destroy this place, I promised to make it better than it was and to bring everyone back. As surely as you're seeing it happen bad, you're going to see the other happen as well. God says, I keep my word. Do you know what his word says about you? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? If you have, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, if we are Christians, truly born again, man, he has got some big, big promises for us. He's going to keep them. He will keep them. You can count on that. Even though you look now and you say, man, with my eyes, I'm looking around and I don't know how he's going to get all this done. I don't know how he's going to repair. Some of this is beyond repair, at least in my eyes. Just like Jeremiah said, but you know, God says, that's all right. Just as well as you see me promise to destroy it, I promise to take care of it too. Jeremiah purchases a field. A symbolic act to show God does and will always keep his promise. God will restore it just as he has promised. Even though it seems impossible right now. And you're completely surrounded by the enemy. And you think all is totally lost. Trust in the Lord. Listen to his promises. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'll close with this scripture. Proverbs, and you've got it memorized. If you don't, maybe you ought to. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. For we walk by faith, not by what it looks like, by sight. Let's bow our heads together.